If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 5. It says, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second one was like an ox. The third had the face of a man, and the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they could never stop saying," and if you would read along with me, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Imagine right now, there is before the throne this song being sung. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We just sang that. We just sang along with angels. Is that cool? I think it's kind of cool. I mean, a lot of people were all hyped up today because Katy Perry is going to sing at the halftime. But it's interesting, I was having a conversation last night with my brother-in-law, and he was talking about the very first halftime show that was a star was Michael Jackson. Some of you may remember that one. Before that, they had bands from different colleges would come and play at halftime. It really was not that big a deal. But now it's huge. Like, who's going to play? They announced this months in advance. Interesting thing, though, as we got talking last night, we started going backwards trying to remember who played. And we couldn't remember last year or the year before. There's a few, thanks to some malfunctions, that people would remember. But for the most part, they're forgotten. But yet here we have recorded a song that's being sung thousands of years ago, today, and forevermore. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, we have been studying about being excellent. And we had just left a series talking about having the habit of excellence. And I will tell you right now, this is a habit of excellence, is to study the Gospels. And so I want us to have a fresh perspective on the Gospels. And over the next few weeks, I want to lay out for you a term that many of you probably do not know. And that term is the tetramorph. I've entitled this series the Tetramorph Gospel because it is the four images of Christ told in the four Gospels. The term tetramorph is actually a very ancient one. And the church has been using it for thousands of years to explain the four faces of Christ, notably described here in Revelation chapter 4. Tetra comes from a term meaning four, and morph to shape, the four shapes, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, come together to form a picture of Christ. And for those of you younger, my age and younger, you may have thinking when you saw that term of the Mighty Morphin Power Rangers. They stole it from these guys. Those combining the animals to form one giant thing is nothing new. The Bible describes this thousands of years ago. Now, the interesting thing is that this is not the only time we get a picture of the tetramorph, and it's not the only time that we get a picture of the image of God on his throne. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel describes the throne of God coming down to earth with much the same descriptions of rainbows and mighty thunder and storms and lightning. And also in Ezekiel 1, it mentions these four creatures going before the throne, praising God and singing. It's interesting because in the book of Revelation, it talks about later that there is a sea of glass before the throne. And in Ezekiel chapter 1, it describes it as a sea of, it seems like crystallized ice. And it is interesting to me because in the original language, it says it is built and made out of ice and awesome. And I got kind of stuck on that, to think God made his throne out of awesome. And does it make you wonder what that looks like? I mean, we throw that word around all the time. This coffee was awesome. That movie was awesome. That game was awesome. But God knows what awesome really is. And he made his throne out of it. I kind of can't wait to see it. And we have this picture of God on his throne and these four creatures. Now, symbolically, as we study scriptures, let us remember this. Scriptures was written from a Jewish perspective with a Jewish mindset. And as we look at these different images, what would be invoked if I told you of a lion? If you were of any good Jewish family at the time this was written, you would most likely think about the tribe of Judah. If you remember way back that there was a time when Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob, he had these 12 sons. And out of that came Joseph, and Joseph went into Egypt. We talked about this last year as we studied Genesis. And then Joseph invites his brothers down. The Egyptians welcome them. Then they enslave them. God rescues them through Moses. And they make this couple-year journey around the desert. And while they're marching, they're divided into tribes. And each tribe has a banner, and God assigned them an image for their banners. And of the tribe of Judah, he assigned the image of the lion, symbolic of the royalty. As a matter of fact, Jesus is often called the Lion of Judah. He is the King of Kings. He's a leader among leaders. So we have Jesus being king depicted in the lion. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in Matthew chapter 1. Now, Matthew chapter 1 should be familiar. We just went through Christmas. Hard to believe that was almost a month. It was over a month ago. That means we only have 11 months till the next one. Start shopping. We want to start with the identity of the king. Now, I went into detail on this when we did our Christmas study, investigating the Christmas story, but I just want to refresh our minds that Matthew chapter 1 reminds us that Jesus is king. It gives his identity. Most notably, Matthew starts in two places. Number one, he starts with Abraham. Why? In Genesis chapter 2, God gave a promise to Abraham that all of the land that he saw would belong to his seed, singular, his one person in his lineage. And that one person would be a blessing to all of the earth. That person was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God made a promise to Abraham that there would be a ruler in his family. Matthew also launches from David, telling us the lineage of the line of David up into Jesus Christ. Why? Well, most notably in 2 Samuel 7:16, God made a promise to David. And if there's one thing that we should know is God keeps his promises. He made a promise that there would be a time, that there would be a person who, from the line of David, that would sit on the throne and he would never leave the throne. His house would dwell forever And in that, we see the fulfillment of Christ. Because no one else sits forever other than Jesus Christ. He has a heritage of the king. Now, if you don't know much about lineage of kingdoms, you have to be royal to be royal. You have to have the right heritage. You have to come from the right people, and Jesus does. Matter of fact, he's the only person, and I won't bore you to go into all of them, but there's over 200 different prophecies that lays out that he can be the only one that fulfills this, that meets all the requirements to be this King of Kings, this Lion of Judah. He is the king. One of the things that a king is also noted for is being anointed. We see that, if you may remember in the Old Testament, that Saul was anointed as the first king. Later it says that God withdrew that anointing and gave it to David. And the prophet went and found David, this little boy out tending sheep, and he anointed him as the future king of Israel. So the term anointed one became synonymous with the king. And so very important as we look at the next passage in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16 and verses 15 and 16, just a backdrop of this story. Jesus has been out and doing miracles. He just fed the 4,000. Which always amazes me, because shortly after that, the Pharisees came to him and said, "If you truly are the King, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, give me a sign." They must have missed the buffet. I sometimes wonder, like, if Jesus just looked at people and be like, "Really? I just fed 4,000 people, like, with some fish and a loaf. Like, that's, what else do you need?" Of course, he has great rhetorical skills, and he comes back and explains to them, "I can give you all the signs that you wouldn't believe. As a matter of fact, we gave you the signs of Moses and Abraham and the law, but you didn't believe them. Why would you believe what I tell you?" And so they kind of disappear. He's alone with his disciples. And he takes this opportunity to teach with them. And he asks them a question. He says, "What do the people say I am?" And they say, "Well, you know, some of them say you're a great teacher, great prophet. You're a really great guy." I'm sure some of them kicked in, like, "Hey, you throw a good party, a lot of food. I mean, you got water to wine, fish everywhere. I mean, this is great, hanging out with Jesus." But then he makes it a little more personal. In verse 15, he asks this, "But what about you? What about you?" he asked. "Whom do you say I am?" And then Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Now, if you have a translation that says Christ instead of the word Messiah, don't worry. It's the same word. Christ comes from the word Christos. Messiah comes from the word anointed. They both mean the same thing. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the King. He goes on to say in that passage, "Peter, you didn't know that just from yourself. That was revealed to you from heaven." Why? Because the identity of the king is not known just amongst men. It's known by the one who appointed him to that position. His identity is confirmed in Matthew 16. If he is king, did he ever act like it? Did he ever declare his authority? Yes. If there's one thing that always irritates me when people talk about Jesus, is Jesus was a nice guy. Jesus was loving. He hung out with kids. He healed head colds and sicknesses, helped people with tests. But he never declared himself king. He never really said that he was in charge. He was and claimed what they said he was, the Messiah. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, his actions speak louder than words. Matthew 21, if you have your Bible, it tells you that it's the triumphant entry. This is the day that he enters into Jerusalem. And he decided to be very clear about who he was. So he sends his disciples to go get this donkey. And he takes the donkey and he rides into it on the back of a donkey. Why would he do that? Why would he think that that says, I'm a king? I mean, most kings, when they came into town, they rode in like chariots that would have like 10 horses and this whole entourage of all of his main guys. And if he had been a conquering king, he would take the captives from those other countries and he would walk them before him. And he would have pomp and circumstance and bands playing and trumpets blowing, and it would be like, here is the king. He tells his disciples to go get this donkey. I'm going to ride in on a donkey. That'll show him I'm the king. But it so lovingly tells us, Matthew 21, verses 4 and 5 says this. This took place, this riding in on a donkey, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you. Gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That was written hundreds of years before his life. And when he rode in on the donkey, the people recognized it and they brought out the palm leaves, and we have celebrate that with Palm Sunday, the celebration of here is our king. And I love the Pharisees because they come swooping in. And I can just imagine Jesus walking on a donkey. Now, I've never rode a donkey, but I've seen one walk. They're not real fast. So you see this donkey kind of clodding along, and there's Jesus. He's got his parade wave, and people are adoring him and worshiping his king. And here come the Pharisees walking alongside and challenging him. Do you realize what your people are doing? Do you know what they're saying? It's blasphemy. Jesus is like, yeah, I know what they're saying. And I'm not going to stop them. They're speaking truth. I'm sorry, you can't see it. He declared himself as king in another way by exercising his authority. Verses 12 and 13 of Matthew 21, he came into the temple and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned tables of the money changers and the benches of those who were selling doves. And I love Christ. When he is in action, he backs it up with words. He says this, it is written, he's quoting scripture. It is written, he says to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Now, if you don't understand what is happening here, just imagine, if you will, that you are going to go and make a sacrifice. It's kind of a pain to have to drag a sheep or a dove or an animal of some kind with you, sometimes hundreds of miles, particularly a sacrifice to the temple because it had to be pure, it had to be holy. And if you had set aside a lamb and along the way it fell and it lamed itself or got dirty, or if you had a bird and your kids accidentally let it go, as kids might do, oh, let's open this cage and see what the bird does. So they created this system that, here's what we'll do. You come to the temple, we'll have the animals ready. You just purchase them here. Which seemed like a fair and honorable thing to do. Except it began to be, well, there's a slight fee for this. And the slight fee became even more of a fee. And then as nations grew and as commerce grew and people went to other countries and they came and they would come into this with their different Roman and Greek and different types of money. And the Jewish priests came up with an idea. They said only temple money could be used to purchase these animals. So we'll have an exchange system. And oh yeah, by the way, there'll be a small fee for the exchange system. I pause there because I just want to say that there are many things that we do and sometimes seem honorable and good and start off well that end up being not God-honoring. Perhaps we should check ourselves sometime. Ask the King to come in and exercise His authority in our lives. Lord, what am I doing that's offensive to You? Ask Christ to come in as He cleared the temple and clear your heart. He exercised His authority. And in doing so, He kind of caught the attention of the priest and the leaders inside the temple who confronted Him. And they asked Him, by what authority do You do this? Again, I love Jesus. Retort. He is so wise and so able to cut through the junk and go right to the heart of the matter because He knew what they were doing. He was questioning Him and His position. He knew that they wouldn't listen even if He told them the truth. So He answered the question with a question. He says, well, let me ask you a question. If you answer it, then I will answer yours. Seems fair. He says, which of John's baptism, was it of heaven or man? Seems like a simple question. If the Pharisees, they kind of huddled together, kind of had a lifeline. Imagine like game shows. Let's all come over here and huddle together before we give the answer. And they said, if we say of heaven, then we're justifying John the Baptist's ministry. And by doing that, justify his ministry because he was baptized by John the Baptist and recognized by John as being the Messiah. Can't do that. But if we say of man, the people who love John, who like John, who believe John to be truly of God, will revolt against us and we will lose our position. So they come back to Jesus and they say, we don't know. Gotta love men of action. Jesus is like, final answer? They said, final answer, we don't know. Then He says, I won't tell you either. And He leaves. He goes to Bethany. And I think it's interesting if you understand where Bethany is at. It's just outside of town and there's a particular house. It's not clearly stated this way, but it's believed to be He went to the house of Mary and Martha and He spent the night there where His friend Lazarus just a few days earlier had come back to life by His power and authority. So I'd assume that they would welcome Him. And He stays the night and He's coming back and he's coming into town and He's hungry and He sees a fig tree. Now, if you first see this story, and this story baffled me for a long time until I understood that fig trees are one of the few actual trees that gives fruit first, then they send out leaves. So Jesus, this is in verse 19, picking up in Matthew 21, 19 says this, Jesus, seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately the tree withered. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do this, or what is done to this fig, but you will also do it, say to a mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. What Jesus is doing here is sharing his authority. He's demonstrating to his disciples, I have authority, and he's sharing it with them. He says to them, if you have this much faith, if you ask in my name, if you do these things, even to the point that you say to this mountain, go into the sea and it will happen. What authority is he sharing? Well, if you were of any knowledge of history of that time period, if you were alive the same time as Christ, you would have a very clear image of what he is saying. He's saying, if you have the authority of the king, you can say to a mountain, be gone, and it'll be gone. Now, why is that so clear? During Christmas, you may remember, I talked about Herod the Great. He was a builder, an architect of many of the great temples and different areas of Israel, bringing it into the quote-unquote modern era of the Roman Empire. And one of the things that he built was a little palace to himself. I mean, after all, he did such great things for people. He deserved another palace. And he made this, it's called the Herodium. And he wanted it in a particular spot so he could look out over the sea. But there was a little problem. There was no flat spot on the top of this mountain to build. So he commanded the top of the mountain to be removed. And Jesus is playing on that, saying, you think he has authority? I have authority. And I'm sharing it with you. I'm giving you the authority that I have. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ has authority. He shares it with us. The same God who we read in Revelation, who sits on a throne of rainbow and awesome, shares that authority with us. What are we doing with it? What are the mountains in our lives that we are just standing here wringing our hands in worry and wondering, oh, how will I ever handle this? How many anthills and speed bumps are we sitting here worried about? How many small things do we stress and lay defeated night after night? True, there are big things in our lives. There are things like cancer and physical ailments that rob us of our life. There are relationships that are broken through infidelity, divorce, addictions. But those are the things that God came and said, you have authority over. Those are the things that God said, if it is in my will and you agree to it, it will happen. The king has given us authority. But here's a little note, a little caveat about the king's authority. When a person is given the king's authority, they have to go back to the king to make sure that what they want to do is okay. Once the king approves it, they can do it. What is in your life that you need his authority? Have you taken it to him? Have you prayed to him? Have you asked him for that? Today we stand alongside a mighty lion, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the leader among leaders. And he's saying to you, what is it you ask? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is beyond words and comprehension to think that you, the creator, sustainer of the universe, the maker of all things, would share with us even an inkling, even a speck of authority, the ability to speak in your name and on your behalf. God, it crushes my heart to think of the things that we have done historically as a church in your name. The things that we continue today, even as a modern church, in your name. God, let us not take lightly the use of your name and the privilege of the authority you share with us. And God, may we come to you as you ask us, what would we ask of you? And God, let us turn that around and say, what would you have us do? And the sooner we come in agreement with that, the sooner we will be on the way to an excellent life. Thank you. We praise you. It's your name we pray. Amen. The way that God was able to share this authority with us was that he was gracious enough to go to the cross and pay our debt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned, each and every one of us. All of us have a debt to God that we cannot pay. That Christ was willing to go and pay for us. He did so on the cross. He did so by taking his body and allowing it to be broken. Symbolically today, as we have communion, we take the broken bread and remember his broken body. That same day, he shed his blood. From the very beginning in Genesis, there is no covering of sin without the shedding of blood. And he became the ultimate sacrifice. As much as he was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he was the sacrifice. The once and only. Never needs to be another. So today as we take the juice, we remember the blood that was shed for us. In just a moment, we're going to ask that those of you who are going to be serving communion to come forward. We have two different ways of celebrating communion here at New Hope. Either way is acceptable. In just a moment, the ushers will ask you to come to the back and form a line. But before we do that, the Bible tells us we should get our hearts right with God. So let's take a moment to silently reflect in your own heart. Perhaps sins that you need to confess, or just thank him. So let's close our eyes and bow our heads and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, just take this moment to remind us. You are almighty. You are the king. You are the lion of the tribe of Judah. You are amazing. You are all authority and have every right to rule. But God, you humbled yourself to put on flesh, to die in our place. And as Paul writes, even death unto the cross, an embarrassing death where men mocked you so that we do not have to be mocked, so that we do not have to be embarrassed, so that we one day can stand before our Heavenly Father, pure and holy. God, we rejoice and celebrate it by taking of this communion. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray.